Lord, thank you for this awesome day. Thank you for wanting our worship. Thank you for your word and your grace and your mercy and your peace. Help us to hear your truth today. Amen. Okay. Is this a good level, Richard? All right, I'll try to speak up. I'm going to jump right into scripture because why on earth would we mess around? This is 1 Kings chapter 17, the first verse. Now, Elijah the Tishbite said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Now, that's the first time that we hear from Elijah in the Bible. And there he is in the court of the king of Israel. And he gets to talk right to the king's face. And not just any king, but it's King Ahab, the one that scripture says provoked the Lord to anger more than all of the kings of Israel who came before him. He's like a record breaker. He's notorious. And in what can only be described as a perfect storm of awful, he marries Jezebel. And her hobbies include Baal worship and murder. The Bible doesn't say exactly how many of the Lord's prophets Jezebel had killed, but it was enough to make the rest of them hide out in caves for the rest of their reign. That's got to be awful. Can you imagine that? And now, can you imagine being a prophet of the Lord and standing in King Ahab's court and speaking right to his face and saying, "God says it's not going to rain here until I tell it to rain"? That is some hardcore bravery. Would you do that? I wouldn't. You know this. If God said, "Jamie, I need you to go to the evil king and queen's house and give them bad news," I would have chartered a boat to the end of the earth. I would have pulled a Jonah so fast. And yeah, I would have ended up in the belly of a sea creature, thinking like, I don't know why I thought I'd get away with this. But not Elijah. He had guts, and he trusted God with his whole life, and he obeyed God. And I want to be like that. And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So after he delivers the bad news, God does tell him to go and hide. And I could probably manage that part. If God said go hide, I could do that. I could follow that instruction. But where I would blow it is like day three by that brook. I would be tired of camping so bad. I don't think I could stay there. Like, how long am I going to have to be here? You know, the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, they camped for 40 years. I don't know that I could do that. I know I can't. But as long as Elijah hangs out by that brook, God takes care of him, just like he did the Israelites. And it's awesome because God feeds Elijah in two ways. First, naturally, by the water in that brook, and then supernaturally with those ravens. And I don't know if you guys like birds. I don't. But if birds were bringing me breakfast and dinner, I think I would like those birds. And that novelty would never wear off. You know, I could be like, "He did it again. He did it again." Like, I would be excited every morning to see if those birds showed up. And I have no idea how big a brook is or how long it takes a brook to dry up in a drought, because I am not a scientist. But verse 7 says, "After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land." So was it weeks or months or even a year? It doesn't matter. What matters is Elijah obeyed, and he stayed where God told him to stay, and God took care of him. And then the water dried up naturally. And that's when the word of the Lord came to him. arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And this sounds great. You know, God is sending Elijah out into the real world again. Like, maybe he'll get to stay in a real place with a real bed and talk to real people and not just Heckle and Jekyll that were bringing him food all week. So he sends him to this place, but the thing is, Sidon is Jezebel's hometown. Like, what is God doing? God's like, I'm sending you to someone who's going to take care of you. P.S. It's in Jezebel's backyard, and she's still killing prophets. But Elijah, he picks up and he goes, no questions asked. And I can't wait till I get to that level of obedience. The level where I stop questioning God every time he says something to me. And he can't wait for that either. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called out to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. So he asks for water and a snack. And the widow's response was bleak. She's going home to make a dinner roll and then die. And I had this thought that was kind of funny. Like, what if this whole time, every morning she got up to make breakfast, and when she would turn around, these ravens were stealing her bread. Like, every morning and every evening at dinner, the same thing would happen. And she's like, this town has a raven problem. And no one else knows what she's talking about. Now, that is not in the Bible. That is just a funny thought that was in my head. So she tells him that she's going home to die. And he says something that kills me. When people say, like, do not fear in the Bible, usually it's an angel or maybe the Lord. And I believe it. I believe, like, if he says that, you don't fear. But here's, like, a regular dude saying, do not fear. And I feel like sometimes that's not a real helpful phrase. But he says it. He says, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. So he says, do not fear. And then he continues to say probably the craziest sounding thing she's ever heard. And he says it so casually, too. Like, go and do what you were going to do, which is go home to die. But first, make me a snack and bring it to me. And then go home and make you a snack. But he tells her that God won't let the ingredients dry up. And by this point, Elijah has shown that he trusts God totally. He's been through some things. He's witnessed miracles. God has taken care of him in supernatural ways. And his history as a Jew, it also shows him how God takes care of his people supernaturally. God provided for the Israelites for 40 years. He gave them fresh manna every day. So to Elijah, this is how God works. But this widow, she isn't Jewish. And I don't know what God she may have worshipped, but whatever it was had not taken care of her. And there's nothing in her history or in her present that would make what Elijah said to her seem real or possible. This lady has no hope, and her plan for the day is to go and die. But here's the thing. This lady isn't just a widow. She's a mom. And don't you know, she was probably going to go home and make that piece of bread and split it in half and tell her son, eat this half now and eat the other half tomorrow. Try not to let the ravens get it. Because honestly, if her plan was to die, she's not going to take food from her kid's mouth. And then she runs into Elijah, who has the nerve to interrupt her plans. And then says the craziest thing. And if she had been on her own, maybe she would have told him off. But because she had a son to think about, maybe what Elijah said woke up a flicker of hope inside of her. Because it says, she went and did as Elijah said. And she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, and neither the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. So she heard the word of the Lord through Elijah, and she obeyed. And God used the things that she had for this miracle. And isn't that what we've talked about for the last few Sundays? Because he took her handful of flour and her last bit of oil and her obedience, and he made it possible for them to eat off of that for many days. And I think that's beautiful. It's amazing what God does with our obedience. And I'm not talking about the obedience of following rules. Obviously, yes, obey the Ten Commandments. But it doesn't take a lot of faith to follow rules, especially rules that we know benefit us and society. Like, don't murder. Yeah, that's a good rule. That's a good idea. Even love your neighbor as yourself. Like, we know that's hard to do, but we do see the benefits of that. So I'm talking about a deeper obedience, one that takes faith, because you don't know the outcome. It's the kind of obedience that costs you something. Sometimes it's your time, or maybe your money, usually some pride. And I will tell on myself, because I do love obedience and I love stories about it. I love hearing when God asks someone to do something really uncomfortable and they do it. They do it. And then God does his thing and something amazing happens out of it. And so when I hear stories like that, I think, well, maybe I can do that too. And I am not terrible at obeying God, not the worst, but I'm not even close to this level of obedience where I stop questioning God the whole time. And I'll give you an example. Do I need to say I'm not the hero of this story? Last summer, God asked me to write a book of prayers for someone. And I said to him, oh, I can't do that. I don't have time for that. I'm not clever enough or smart enough to fill up a whole book with prayers. This is crazy. No way. And I'm not entirely stupid, because as soon as I said that list of excuses, I knew they were weak sauce. I knew in my heart that if God asked me to do this, he knew it was possible for me to do this, because our Heavenly Father does not set us up to fail. Is that true? Do you believe that? I believe that. I don't think he called me up here to preach and then he's throwing banana peels at my feet the whole time, hoping I'll fall. That is not how he works. So what I did after apologizing was I asked for help. I said, Jesus, if you give me the prayers to pray, I can do it. And he said, I'm glad you asked. And it worked. And it was a struggle. But then I got used to it. And then I started to really enjoy the time I was spending with God. And here I was praying all these prayers for someone else. But it was changing me. My heart changed. And that's how amazing God is. And we finished that book together. And if you're thinking like, wow, Jamie, that's not so bad. Sure, you pitched a fit, but you did it anyway. I know, and I would high-five you, but then 3 or 4 months later, I was minding my own business, living my life. And God said, you're going to write another book of prayers. And here's the book, and you can start now. And I said, what? I can't do that. I don't have time for that. And I'm not clever enough or smart enough to fill up a second book of prayers. This is crazy. No way. I gave the exact same excuses in the exact same order over a thing that we'd already done before. What fool does that? Me. And I had to eat it. He said, you want to rethink that? And I did want to rethink that immediately. So I tell you all of that in case God is asking something of you and you feel like you're lacking in some way. If you're lacking in time, lacking in brains, lacking in funds, maybe lacking in patience, maybe you're ready to move on, but God is saying, not yet, or rest now. And that's a toughie. Mm-hmm. But I bet if God is asking you for something, it's something you have. And you might not have a lot of it, like the widow mom in 1 Kings, but you have it. And if he asks for it, you should give it to him. And don't be afraid to ask him for help. Our lack might seem like a big deal to us. But if we think it's too big for God to use, then we have a small view of God. And we need to repent of that. Do you know what Jesus does with our lack? Do you know? Because it's awesome. In the 6th chapter of Mark, Jesus sent out his 12 apostles. He sent them out 2 by 2. He used the buddy system. And he sent them out to preach and heal and cast out demons. And in verse 30, they come back to give him a report of what they've done. And they and Jesus keep trying to find a quiet place, a place to rest, but they can't find one because the people keep following them. And even when they tried to get away in a boat, the people somehow got to the other side ahead of them. And in verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? I love how the disciples kind of pitch a fit. And I love that Jesus tells them to do it. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And let's talk about this group for a second. Who are these people? Are they believers? Probably, some of them. I bet a lot of them were just spectators, you know, there to see the Jesus show, to watch him heal people. They're just there looking for entertainment. So you have your looky-loos, right? And I think you have your genuine believers, and you have the disciples. And before Jesus performs the miracle, he makes them all sit in organized groups. And honestly, that's the miracle. Organizing 5,000 men plus all the women and children who weren't counted. That's the miracle. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So Jesus takes what they have. It's 2 fish and 5 loaves. That is not enough. It's definitely lacking. But what did he do with it? Did he shame it? Did he say, this won't do, I can't work with this? No. It says he looked up to heaven and blessed it. And they all ate. The looky-loos, the believers, the disciples, all of them ate. And all of them were satisfied. And I wonder if for some of them, it was the first time in their life they were satisfied. I love it. I love that Jesus used what they had and their obedience. The disciples were in charge of the food. Go see what you have. The crowd had to obey as well. They had to organize. Jesus wasn't going to honor chaos. Everyone had their level of obedience, and everyone got to participate, and everyone was satisfied. And that is how amazing Jesus is. He uses what we have, and he meets us where we are. So, where are we? Are we spectators? Are we believers? Are we disciples? And I want you to think about what level of that crowd you are. And are you okay with that level? And if you're brave, I want you to ask God what level he wants you at. And I encourage you to be obedient, especially if it feels expensive. And ask him for help. And if you need to, pitch a fit and do it anyway. The disciples did. I did. It seems to work out. Can I have the ministry band come back up? I'm going to pray. Lord, you are so good. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for cheering for us. We want to obey you, and please help us with this. Help us to trust you with everything we have, and help us break the habit of seeing what we have as not enough. Thank you for meeting us where we are in the crowd, and will you help us move closer to you? We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Richard? After Richard speaks, we'll have ministry time, and I've got some really cool people over here. If you need some prayer, I suggest you talk to them.
Hey, guys. Recovering addict and alcoholic, and my problem is Richard. There's a saying in recovery that you're only as sick as your secrets, and I've been keeping a secret within me for a long time now, in the last few years, and I don't know how many of you guys, I think most everybody can relate to this, but there are times in your life where it's like you may be in a marriage, you may be in a dating relationship, you may be in a family, friends, or whatever, and that relationship just didn't quite right. It's like you're not really connecting. It's more like you're kind of, and I've been like that with God for about the last few years. And because of that, each one of us has these things that we run to that are in our lives that we use as a substitute when we're not really connected with God. And for me, that thing was pornography. And there was a series of circumstances that I really can't go into that God started really getting me to look at my life, where I was, what I was doing. And this is not one of those secrets that's bad. There's sometimes, like Mary, it talks about that she treasured these things in her heart. It's just a time I really can't share some things because they haven't really come to fulfillment yet. But God used those things to expose, you know, what was going on in my own life. And one of those things, you know, it's like you'll hear this stuff, and it's like some, one of the things that he showed me was you're using this as a substitute for a relationship. And I've heard somebody say that before, and I was like, yeah, okay, yeah, that's really good. Doesn't apply to me. And God showed me that it very much applied to me. But as, you know, started exposing and showing me these things, and I'm not saying, I stood up here on the stage before and said, I've overcome this, I will never fall back into this again, and went right back into it. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is I made a choice, and I hope that today I'll continue to make good choices. And I hope as I continue to walk out tomorrow that I'll continue to make good choices. And I'll walk this out one day at a time and let him work, you know, in me. But I think there's a lot of us in the church that have these places of brokenness. People would come up to me and they'd be like, how are you doing? And I'd be like, I'm fine. I'm doing well. And I work in retail. And I don't know how many of y'all have, but there's this thing that you'll do. It's like, you know, I'm on my register and I'm like, thank you, come back. And I'm thinking, I hope I never see you again for the rest of my life, you know, or go through somebody else's line when you come back, you know, or whatever, you know. And But I think that there are a lot of us that wear this mask, and I've done that. And I'm not saying that you have to come up here and do this publicly like I'm doing, but we need to, in the church, have a place to where we're open and where people can trust and where we can confess the things that are going on in our lives without worry. And, you know, a lot of times, I did this thing, it doesn't affect, I'm okay, it doesn't affect anybody else, it doesn't, yada, yada, I'm like that. But I found myself sometimes, I didn't want to come up for prayer because I didn't want to be exposed. I didn't want people to know what was going on. I didn't want to say, I'm hurting, I'm broken, I'm really in a lot of pain, because I didn't want to be exposed. And I think there are a lot of us that are in that position. But one of the things that is different about this time is something I started praying right before I really started dealing with it, is, God, I'm sick of living this way. I'm really sick of living like this. And I'd never prayed that before. A couple of times when I tried to deal with it is because, whatever happened. And I think maybe it's a little bit more of an emotional response. But I hope that I'll continue to walk this out. One of the things that I've been doing, though, is beyond the surface issues. What are the roots of this? Why have I kept going back to this? What are the roots? And one of the things that he's taken me back to is that I want to be God. I want to be God in my life. And there is an experience I had back in 93. I was living out in California. A guy named Brian Dirks and some guys from Langley, British Columbia, had come down to do a worship recording called Light the Fire Again. And we were doing a rehearsal on a Saturday afternoon. And Brian was doing this song, Will You Worship? And as he was doing that song in a rehearsal, I never have talked to Daphne, one of the vocalists, to find out what was going on with her, but Daphne was on her face crying. I'm on my face crying. And as, as he's doing the song, it's like the Spirit was speaking to me. And he was saying, will you worship? Will you bow down before the Lord, your God, your King? Will you give me your life, your everything? Well, God had told me before this happened, I have this weird thing in my life where it's like, every 6 years, there's a significant event that kind of sets the tone for what he's going to be doing in my life for that period of time. And if you had the numbers up, 24 to 93, that 2017 would be the next period. And almost I didn't, which I'm real excited about. But usually that thing happens, whatever that event is, it'll happen in September or October. So we're doing this, we're about to do this recording. And God was telling me, I'm going to do something that's going to be significant in your life. But I'm also going to do a separate work that's going to be, somewhere off, that's going to impact the entire world, So we're doing this, and it's like time goes on. And I'm like, well, God, you said something was going to happen in 93, and I just didn't really feel it happen. And he was like, brought me back to that happened on the stage in Anaheim with Brian in that rehearsal. And he's like, that happened in 93. I'm like, yeah, but I really felt like this really important thing was going to happen in 93, and it never happened. I won't do the whole thing. It literally took 5 times before I realized what he was saying. I was like, oh, that was what I was looking for. That was the event. He's like, I was asking you a question, and then he just left it hanging, and I knew what he was saying. He's like, I'm still waiting for the answer. And 24 years later, he's still been waiting on the answer, But I hope I can start to deal with us with that issue, and that I would just let go and trust him. This morning, I really wasn't even thinking about all this, and he reminded me of something, though. It was a dream that I had. It was a couple of years ago. And in the dream, I'd been like on a trip with my parents, but I was driving back by myself, and I came to this crossroads. And there were like 3 vacant lots, and then there was this old clapboard store that was like over, on one of the corners. And there was a hurricane that was coming, and it was going to be a really, really bad hurricane. And so I went into the store to take refuge. And there are like all these, racks like you'll see in a retail space. And there are a bunch of us that are in this place. And we're all like behind the racks taking shelter. But we're not connected. We're not together. We're like one's over here, one's over here, one's over here, one's over here. And we'll talk to each other, but we're not really communicating in the dream. And this storm hits. And it's like the whole building is moving. It's like, it feels like the whole thing's about to blow apart. But, it holds. And as the storm's going on, it occurs to me, it's like, if I can travel and stay right in the eye of the storm, I'll be safe. And I can get to where I'm supposed to be going. And it's like, I say this, I left one thing out. in the dream that kind of pertained to what I was saying before. When I was there, there was like a, some racks and stuff, you know, like I was saying in the retail space. And on one of the racks, they had maps. And I remember when I was looking, I kind of looked to see if they were like some of the men's magazines or anything like that. So that kind of pertained to what I was, you know, saying a second ago. But, you know, this thing about the eye comes to me. And it's like, you know, I'm saying, as long as I follow the eye, I'll be safe. And the people there are like, no, you can't do this. It's, you know, it's too dangerous and all like that. But I start driving and, you know, staying in the eye. And as long as I do, there's light. And there was sunshine. But what was really cool was it's like I drove into mine and Jamie's neighborhood and where we live. And you can see a bunch of broken branches and all. And, you know, I was out in the yard and kind of, you know, looking around at what had happened. And I saw this terracotta tile that was one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in my entire life. Excuse me. It's one of the most beautiful things I'd ever seen in my entire life. And I picked it up and I started looking at it, and it was like multifaceted. It was like raised. All these really cool designs on it. And I was standing there holding it in my hand. And there's a vague kind of, you think you know what something means, but you're not sure. And I shared it with a friend of mine, Jason. And what he said is, what you were holding in your hands were the promises that God made to you. And that basically, that they, you know, he'd given me all these things that I would have done for years and years and years. But I felt like God wanted me to share those things. And I just hope that as a church and as a person, that I can always, and we can always, have this atmosphere of trust where, like I said, you don't have to come up here and share, but where when we are in these places, and I hope that I won't hide behind my stuff and that I will be open enough that I can be open to other people. You know, one of the things in the steps, the 12 steps, that, you know, talks about giving away what you have. And that was part of why I wanted to do this. And it's like I said, it's on you. You know, it's just been within about the last week or so that God's really started doing this. But I had a friend of mine that was like, he said, I don't really think you need to share the circumstances. But I just didn't really feel like I could stand up here and ask people to be open and honest without being open and honest myself. So, anyway, thank you guys.
Richard, that was amazing. Thank you. Thank you for being you. That was so humbling. We do worship. We do prayer. We do all these things because we just want to be with God. But you know, a lot of times our lives are a crumbling nightmare. And you're like, here's my life and it's completely shattered. What would God or Jesus want with this? He wants you. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Benji and I, my husband and I, will be here to pray with you if you need us to. But I felt like God said, this altar's open. You know, it's the stage, whatever. Wherever you are, God will meet you there. If your marriage is falling apart, if you need a job, if your finances are crazy chaos, if your kids are driving you insane, whatever. Whatever it is, God will meet you there. Okay? Be open and honest with Him. And I'm saying this to me too, because I've got this, I've got a huge lot of chaos in my life right now. So God, please help us open our hearts to You. Help us to hear You and actually listen. Come, Father. We love You. And we're sorry. We're sorry because sometimes we're really terrible. We love You, Father.